Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 12 here tonight. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus, first of all, in the first verse there, describes Jesus seeing the multitudes. We see people, and then we should really be able to see people. And even with our efforts to try to see people and the needs that they have, we fall way short. But the Lord does not. Because when he sees, he knows what is going on. He knows the individual need. He knows what's going on in their life. He knows their hearts. He knows the motives of their heart. He knows it all. And there's nothing hid from his eyes. He's all-knowing, omniscient. God is all-knowing. And so whenever there's a group like this or any congregation or any time there's a group of people, you can be aware. We make fast judgments. We make snap judgments on people. But God really knows. We judge on the basis of what we see or maybe what we hear people saying or, you know, just the quick judgment we'll come to. But God knows hearts. He knows everything. So when he saw the multitudes, he really saw them. He saw them. What was the crowd made up of? Well, we already mentioned that this crowd was made up of disciples, people who were already committed to the Lord, already followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were disciples in the crowd. Then there were curious people in the crowd. And I'm sure there were also people in the crowd that were seeking help. A large majority of them, no doubt. They had come with needs of various types. And the Lord knew all about every one of those needs that they had. It says here that he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And so it seems to me, and everybody can have your own opinion about this, but I'm just telling you my opinion. It seems to me that Jesus was teaching the disciples and the other crowd, the multitude of the disciple of the crowd that was there, they heard too. They were overhearing. They were listening in to the word. He was literally speaking to those disciples. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Amen. The master teacher, Jesus, to teach them. He didn't have a pulpit. As a matter of fact, he was likely seated. That was the position that rabbis would teach from, a seated position. And so he was likely seated on the side of this mountain. I've heard people say, well, he was probably there because it was a natural made amphitheater where he could be heard. I don't know that that's true. I just know that he was there and the crowds came. He saw them. He knew they were in need. And he wanted to teach them and tell them the principles of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to talk about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This wonderful kingdom that we become a part of whenever we are born again. Amen. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God that we are a part of. Now, these eight particular items here are called Beatitudes. And really, the word comes from a word that just means blessed, blessed. And so these teachings are teachings to show them how that those of us who are part of the kingdom of God are blessed and how that God wants to bless our lives. The word means happy or inwardly contented, contented. And, you know, there are those that are always looking for something to satisfy them, always looking for the next big event, the next thing to make them happy or contented. To only find out that temporal things, the things of this life are going to fall way short. But it's only in the kingdom of God. It's only in his kingdom that you can find real contentment. Real contentment. 56 different times in the scripture, joy and God or the Lord are mentioned together in the same verse. I think we need to take God's word at face value and understand that real joy, fulfillment, contentment, happiness, blessedness comes from knowing the Lord. It comes from walking with the Lord. It's not going to come from money. It's not going to come from anything the world has to offer, new things or even high esteem of men or popularity. None of those things are going to bring to us what only Jesus can bring, this inward sense of contentment and joy that only comes from being a part of the kingdom of God. And you can only be a part of that kingdom by the new birth. And we talked about that a little bit Sunday night. Only through the new birth. It's not by signing your name on a church membership card. It's not by shaking a preacher's hand or anybody's hand. It's not through any formality or any ritual of religion. It's only through the new birth. It is a supernatural thing that takes place whenever true repentance takes place in our life. And that's the first two Beatitudes are the topic of repentance. And it's interesting because in the Beatitudes, everything is a paradox. That means it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. And so one of the things you understand about the kingdom of God is that the things and the principles and the truths of the kingdom of God are not logical. They're not like the ways of this world. Amen? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. It's Isaiah 55 and 8. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. That's how different our thoughts and our ways and our understanding is. That far apart. The kingdom of God is so not logical to the natural man. When the natural man tries to read or understand the things of the principles of the kingdom of God, it seems like craziness. It's not logical because it's a paradox. There's no way that we could say, well, if you're poor in spirit, that you're going to gain the kingdom of God. Or if you mourn, that you're blessed because you mourn, or that you're blessed because you're meek. That's not logical. That's total opposite of the way that the world thinks. So the principles of the kingdom and the principles in the Beatitudes are a paradox. They're illogical. They just don't make sense at all. As a matter of fact, if the carnal man wrote the Beatitudes, then the Beatitudes would sound something like, blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are the healthy. Blessed are the wealthy. That would be the way we would write it. That makes sense. If you're healthy and wealthy and beautiful and you got all these things going your way, that's the way that the natural man, that's the way that we think naturally is beautiful. But it's just not true. Everything in the kingdom is opposite. It's always a paradox. And the only way that we can really fully understand, we know that the things of the Spirit of God can't be comprehended by the natural man. It's only as we've been renewed by the Spirit, our mind has been renewed by the Spirit of God, that we think not like the world. His ways are so much higher than the ways of this world, that the only way you can tap into that understanding is by the Spirit of God, by the new birth, by the new birth and by this wonderful spiritual experience, then you are able to comprehend and understand and even move into growing into the principles of the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Not only that, but they build on each other in the Beatitudes, each one of them. It's like a progressive thing. Each one builds on the next one. So if you don't get the first one right, then you're never going to be able to get down the line to these other areas of the principles of the kingdom that are so important for us to know and so important for us to live by. As I mentioned, the first two really are dealing with repentance and what real repentance is. That's how you get in to the kingdom of God. That's how you gain access to the kingdom, through repentance. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. That person that's poor in spirit recognizes that he is spiritually empty. He's impoverished. He's bankrupt. He has nothing. He is nothing. And he has nothing to offer to anyone, and certainly not to God. The poor in spirit is humble. And that's your opinion of yourself is, I'm weak. I'm unworthy. I have nothing to offer. I am impoverished in spirit. Amen. And so whenever you are in that position that you recognize who I am and the condition that I'm in, I've heard people say before, well, if some of these Hollywood stars would get saved, they would have such influence in reaching so many people. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. That's not the way the kingdom works. God doesn't use their power and their influence and their popularity to promote the gospel. He does it his way. And it's not through some person that we would identify as a personality. Now, I want them to get saved, and I think it's a wonderful thing if someone like that does get saved. But the real power in entering into the kingdom of God, and so no matter who you are, you may have millions of dollars, you may be known all over the country or all over the world, you may have all of this power, but you still have to come to the kingdom the same way. You have to humble yourself, and you have to recognize, Lord, I'm nothing. My money is nothing. My anything that I have to offer is nothing. It's only through the pathway of real repentance. This is something that's really neglected. And in some cases, I think it's just omitted because people go to churches, they connect to churches, and they immediately identify themselves as a Christian. And I don't know if they've actually gone that way of repentance, where they have recognized, Lord, I am nothing. I have nothing. There's no good thing in me. You're spiritually bankrupt, and you recognize that. Many people, they attach themselves to a church or a group because they want to have a religious component in their life. You know, I've got my career. I've got my family. I've got this, all that, and they go through all things, and I need to have a little religion in my life too. And so they can stand an hour a week of church most of the time, unless there's a ball game or something that would distract them from it. But for the most part, They can endure it every once in a while to be there, and they go to church because that's the little compartment of their religious life that they have. But that's not the pathway to the kingdom. The pathway to the kingdom is understanding that we are poor in spirit. We're impoverished in spirit. Remember there in Luke chapter 18, the two men that went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood up and prayed and said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I can just hear his voice. He was probably all swelled up with pride. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like everybody else. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not. He wasn't humble before God. Not at all. But then, verse 13, the publican, standing a long way off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was poor in spirit. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. Smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the pathway of true repentance. When people really recognize, I am nothing. I have nothing to offer to God. And I come to him and I confess my weakness and my need. And when you're willing to do that, that's the first step in repentance. Blessed are they that mourn. So you see the progression. You first of all are poor in spirit. You recognize you are nothing. You have nothing. And that breaks your heart. And it causes you to mourn over your sinfulness. Amen. I think it was Finney that had the mourner's seat during his campaigns. And while he was preaching, they would get heavy under conviction, and he would tell them and instruct them before, if you feel the weight of your sin and your need to call out to God, then you come and sit in these mourner's seats. And we don't do that, but we do have an altar here. And on one side of it, you get saved, and on the other side, you get the Holy Ghost. No, not really. That's what they said the other night. But I do know that it doesn't matter where you are. When you make an altar and you confess your sins and you repent of your sins, blessed are they that mourn. That's the progression. Those first two verses are talking about genuine repentance, really coming to the Lord and recognizing that spiritually you're bankrupt, and then you're so grieved over your sinfulness and the fact that you can't do anything about it, that you come to the Lord mourning over your sin. The Bible says those that mourn will be comforted. There's comfort whenever you're willing to cry out to God and to recognize your need for the Lord. Then you can find comfort and you can be received into the kingdom of God. And that's the only way. It's only through Jesus. It's only through the cross. When you come to him and you admit, I don't have anything. I am nothing. And Lord, I'm a sinner, a wicked, evil sinner. That's who I am. And I grieve over the fact that I sin and I need you, Lord. And you come to the Lord, and that is the way. Then, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, once you have recognize your impoverished state and you're mourning over your sin, then you receive grace in your life. Then you receive strength in your life. And that's really what meekness is all about. A lot of misunderstanding about meekness. Some think that if a person is meek, that means that they're weak, they're a pushover, but it takes a tremendous amount of strength. And that's really, meekness is power that's harnessed. We know that a horse has tremendous power, but once he's bridled and harnessed, then that power is under control of whoever is riding the horse. And so you have repented and you have come to the Lord, and then you're happy because you are meek. That means that you have submitted yourself to the Lord, yielded yourself to Him. And now your life is under the power and the control of God. That's meekness. You now have submitted yourself and you're under His power. Amen. Anybody can blow their cool. Anybody can lose their temper. Anybody can you know, rake somebody over the coals. But it takes God and power under control to be able to speak and respond to people in the right way. And I can't tell you the times that I've, over the years, have had to say, God, help me. Give me grace. Give me the right words to say, the right response to say. And only God, as only as we're yielded to Him. And the only power that you have is the power that's given to you by the help of the Spirit of God. And you're totally under His control. And that person that's harnessed and meek and under the control of the Spirit of God, it says, they're going to inherit the earth. That means that God is going to provide and give to you. And when you're under the controlling influence of the Spirit of God, then you can be sure that God will take care of your needs and will bless you and will give you what you need. And He can give you the earth if that's what you need. He can provide it for you. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Commit yourself to the Lord. Yield yourself to Him. Allow yourself to be brought under the control and be submitted to God. And then you will have a divine enablement. The meek are not weak. The meek are strong. And they are under the control of the Spirit of God. Amen. What a valuable, valuable thing in our lives. Blessed are they, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So you've repented. You've come into the kingdom of God. And now you have submitted yourself to the control of the Spirit of God. And something begins to happen in you that wasn't true before. That is, you have a whole new appetite. A whole new desire. You begin to desire spiritual things. You begin to desire the things of God, the Word of God. You desire to be in the presence of God. You desire His righteousness. You want to be more like Him. This is the progression that is being described here about entering into the kingdom of God. You enter in through repentance, and then you come under the control of the Spirit of God, and you are meek, and you inherit the earth. And then you have a whole new desire, a whole new appetite. You begin to crave spiritual things and desire spiritual things when before your appetite was after everything that the world has to offer. Amen. Amen. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want you to know that whatever, if you want more of God, if you want to draw nearer to the Lord, if you want to learn more of Him, there's really no limitation that I can see in the Scripture. If you want more, more is available. The only limitation is the limitation that we do ourselves. We don't have enough hunger, enough desire, enough longing, enough persistence to seek after the things of God. Now, this is the word blessed means contented, happy, joyful, blessed. So if you can think of it, this is the way to a fulfilled life. Humble yourself, repent, come to the Lord, and allow Him to control your life by the power of the Spirit of God. And then begin to hunger after things that really matter. Spiritual things that really matter. So this has to do with, first of all, your relationship with God. But then it moves into your relationship with others, people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, we live in a world today that is everything but merciful. I mean, they might be your friend and might be on your side, but as soon as it is going to cost them something, as soon as it's not going to self-serve them, we live in a world today, they'll turn their back on their best friend. They'll turn their wife on their life, turn around, and even on their family, because that's the culture, that's the generation that we live in. They're not merciful at all. It's a culture that is not merciful. But whenever you're merciful, you are becoming more and more like God. Because if there's any word that describes who he is he is a God of mercy. And so you're beginning then to be like, you have an appetite for spiritual things, and then you start becoming more like him, more like him. And you are taking on the attributes of the Lord, and it begins to affect your relationship with men, with people. Because they see that you're not out for yourself, that you care, you really do care about them, that you really have genuine love toward them, and they see in you something that's of God. You are merciful when they don't deserve it, and they see God in you. They see God in us because we are entering into this wonderful, joyful experience of being in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And this is the pathway that God wants to lead us in. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Talking about this work of the Spirit of God in us takes place in our mind and in our heart, in the seat of our affections. And it's obvious that when you're pure in heart, that it affects everything about you, your life decisions, the direction that you're taking with your life, the thing, your desires, your ambitions, everything are directed by the fact that you have a pure heart that is after God, that's seeking after God. Scripture says, Proverbs 23:7, that we are, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That if you are pure in heart, and only God by his Spirit can do that wonderful work in your heart, cleansing and purging. But then there is also our responsibility that we have to guard our heart, to keep our heart with all diligence, not to allow anything to grab hold of our desires or our affections, but make sure that they are centered in God and in the things of God. You staying with me now here? Stay with me. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. All this has to do with our relationship with fellow men, with mankind, with those around us in the world. They'll see your heart that's lived out in your daily life. They will see that you are merciful and you are like God when you are merciful and when you have a pure heart. You're more like God when that wonderful work is taking place in your life. Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemaker is the one that is he's the mediator. First of all, he makes things right with God, like we've been describing, and then he makes things right with his fellow man. He makes things right with God. Then he makes things right with his fellow man, and then he helps his fellow man to make things right with God. That's the peacemaker. He gets right with God, so he's at peace with God. And he wants to help. He wants to be in a right relationship with his brother, like we mentioned, in those areas of dealing with our personal salvation and then our testimony and our influence to the world. We become a peacemaker. We become an evangelist because we want to make sure that people who don't know God, that they can hear the gospel and that they can see it lived out in your life. Now, I'm not against, you know, street preaching or public preaching. I know that the Apostle Paul did that, and I know that it has its place. But I've been around some of that where all I heard them doing was screaming and hollering at people and calling them. What really impacts people's life is when they see that you know God. When they see the reality in your life. When they see that you are pure in heart. When they see that you are merciful. Then they'll see God in you. And you'll become a peacemaker. You will not only be right with God, but you'll be right with your fellow man. And then you'll step in. And you'll want to help them be right with God too. Praise God. That's the peacemaker. And then the last category, first of all, our relationship with God, our relationship, we feel the impact of our relationship with God. Then is important that we move on, and we are able not only to be right with God, but we are influencing people to know the Lord. And you know what happens whenever that takes place? All of hell gets stirred up. All of hell gets stirred up. And so then you have a new adversary. I've heard people say, you know, before I got saved, I didn't have all the problems I've got now. And what they were experiencing was they got saved and they entered into the kingdom of God, and they have a new adversary that they're recognizing who hates God, hates everything about the things of God. And so then, happy are you, blessed are you, contented are you, joyful are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Happy are you. This is the progression. That first you get things right with God, then you get things right with your fellow man, and then you're dealing with an enemy. And God is able to give you grace even through the persecution. Amen. Even when the enemy rises up against you to try to stop you, to attack you, to hinder you, to discourage you. But I want you to know that when you get saved, God takes notice. And as you grow in the kingdom of God, then the world, people around you take notice. But the closer you get to the Lord, hell takes notice too. The enemy, the devil himself, takes notice at what's going on in your life. It's really, when you look at persecution, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't know, I'm sure it's at different levels that we face persecution, but if you're really, really, really committed to God and to the kingdom of God and standing and living by the principles of the kingdom of God, then you're going to have times when there are people who are going to point their finger at you and say, you're just too fanatical. You've gone too far with your religion. And even those that might would be your friends. It says you shall suffer persecution. And what are we to do when we're persecuted? Rejoice, it says in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why would we ever do that? Why would we ever rejoice whenever we face these things? Two reasons are given in that verse, and I'm gonna close her down here. I could keep going, but two reasons are given why we need to rejoice whenever we experience persecution. The first one is because God has promised a great reward in heaven for those that are persecuted. That's number one. And the second is that when you are persecuted, you rejoice because you're in good company. Or we could say it this way. You have a great reward and you have great company. Great company that you're in. Because it says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So if you go through things, suffer persecution, rejoice. You must be doing something right because you are living out the kingdom principles every day of your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to be a part of that kingdom. I want to grow in all of these areas of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I said Sunday night that at the close of a service, that the altar service is like, that's commitment time. When we come to the close, we pray and we make a commitment. So you don't necessarily have to kneel at this altar, but as we pray, closing this service tonight, you can make a commitment to the Lord and to say, Lord, I want to grow and I want to move forward and be more a part of that kingdom. Instead of being a part of the kingdom and the culture of this world, Lord, I want to be moving in to the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we all recognize that we are in need. We're in need. And we're not going to be able to make an impact upon our world, Lord, unless we come by the way of repentance. And we come by the way of the cross. And we come by the way of submission to your power and your spirit. Lord, would you equip us, Lord, to face the challenges. We know that we're only going to be able to impact this world as if we are more like you, that we are truly pure in heart, that we are truly merciful, that, Lord, that the world would see these wonderful qualities in our life. And we know, Lord, that this is the pathway of joy, contentment. This is the pathway, Lord, in this life of finding real fulfillment. It's not in the things of this life. Oh, Lord, help us to refocus upon your word and on these kingdom principles. I pray for everyone that's in this service tonight. And I ask you, Lord, stir our hearts. Do an abiding work of the Spirit in us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.